Glad he knows my name. In spite of all the dark circumstances in life, that's the best thing we can know is him, and to know that he knows us. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Psalm chapter 78, a passage that I dealt with on last Sunday. I'd like to investigate the first part of this chapter that I did not deal with at all last week. And there will probably be a follow-up message to this sometime shortly in the future, along the same lines, just out of another psalm, dealing with what I feel like the Lord would have us to deal with today or tonight. Before we read our text, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll try to bring the message, all right? Please pray the Lord would help me tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings, for traveling mercy and grace. I ask you now, as we try to preach tonight, that you would touch us, Lord, that you would anoint us and use us. Speak to every person in this building. Speak to my heart. God, you've already challenged me through the text that we'll read and look at tonight. But I pray, God, that tonight, Lord, these things would challenge all of us. God, convict us and help us to get things in order in our own homes and lives, in a way that would be pleasing in your sight, God, that the next generation and the generations to follow us, Lord, if there be any, God, that they would have that which we've had, that we would pass on that which has been given to us, that the truth would stand, and Lord, that our children and our grandchildren, Lord, would know and would glorify you. And Father, I pray now, God, for liberty and power to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Talking about the children of the fathers, which will also be their children, or the generation that's talking here. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And I'll stop reading there. Now you understand that he is talking about a generation that I preached about last week. This stubborn and rebellious generation are those who God had did all of those blessings that we talked about last week. He divided the sea in verse 13. He overshadowed them with a cloud and had the pillar of fire by night in verse 14. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness, and he brought streams out of the rock and waters to run down like rivers. And yet they sin yet the more against him. The goodness of God, according to verse 17, did not cause them to repent. But then in verse 32, after the wrath of God came upon them, the Bible says, for all of this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. In other words, the blessings of God did not cause them to turn, neither did the judgment of God cause them to return. Now let's look back at what this whole text is about. Under the heading, probably in your Bible, of the chapter title, Psalm 78, it probably says Maskell of Asaph, if I'm pronouncing that word correctly. The word Maskell means instruction. It denotes a song enforcing some lesson of wisdom or piety. This psalm was meant to convey instruction to those who read it or hear it read. So, and Asaph was a celebrated musician in David's time. He was one of the leaders of the temple music. He was also called a seer and a composer of music. In other words, he was a prophet. And his name is attached to 12 Psalms, Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83. So in this psalm, it is a psalm or a maskil. It is a song that is given for instruction. We are supposed to look at this passage of Scripture and learn something from it. Something that ought to change us. Something that ought to move us. And of course, all of the Old Testament Scriptures are given as examples for us. And he gives the example of this rebellious generation from verse 9 on down through the rest of the chapter. In verse number 1, he is gathering their attention. He said, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." He's not so much talking about his law as it is the law that he is giving. And he is giving out God's law. And he's trying to gather the attention of all of us who are reading this, or those who would be listening to this being sung in a psalm, as they used to sing the psalms. So it's a gathering of attention for everyone. And I just pray that God would capture our attention this afternoon as we try to investigate this passage. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: "When God gives His truth a tongue and send forth His messengers trained to declare His word with power, it is the least we can do to give them our ears and the earnest obedience of our hearts." Boy, that stuck in my mind. You know what really happens when I stand and preach the Word of God to you? God is giving His truth a tongue. You think about that. It's not my message that I'm delivering. It's God's message. It's not my truth that I try to present to you. It's God's truth. And God is giving the truth of His Word a tongue so that you may hear and that we may understand what God has to say to us. And that this instruction may change us because we have given it our attention and we have heeded to what it says. The second thing he tells us is he begins to announce what his intentions are here. Verse 2, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." And when he said, "I'll open my mouth," he means I'll speak freely. I'll speak boldly and without reserve. It was said of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." In other words, Asaph here said, "Look, I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to speak freely. I'm going to declare the truths of the Word of God. I'm telling you what my intentions are. I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to speak to you," he said, "in a parable." The Hebrew word that's translated parable seems to imply a wise example or a saying, a proverb, a story given for instruction. And that's exactly what he gives us that we dealt with last week. He told us a story of a people that he didn't want us to be like. And he didn't want our children to be like them. And he didn't want our grandchildren to be like these people. Matthew 13:35 says that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Apparently, this passage is somewhat of a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this. Now, hang on. I'm going somewhere. He says this: "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Dark sayings, that's sayings that are difficult or perplexing. Things hard to understand. Things that are weighty. Serious things. Sobering things. When he talks about these dark sayings, he said, I want your attention because I'm going to speak to you freely and boldly, and I'm going to declare to you things that are very serious things, things that are weighty things, things that that we should take heed to, and sometimes even difficult or perplexing. Now, let me tell you this. You think about that thought of being difficult or perplexing. Do you understand what I preached last week when I talked about how the children of Israel saw all the blessings of God and yet they still said, can God set a table in the wilderness? Now, I don't know about you. That makes me scratch my head. That is perplexing to me. That's difficult to understand. And he's saying that our fathers have told us these things, and these are serious things and things hard to understand. And it is hard to understand how a people could be so blessed of God and see such mighty works of God and yet would not repent, would not walk with God, and still question whether he was even able to set a table in the wilderness. They're hard sayings. Proverbs 1:6 says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then he said, these are sayings of old, things done in ancient times, things that may have faded from the thoughts of men. One man said that Israel's past has been one long succession of miracles of mercy met by equally continuous ingratitude, which has never been punished or which has ever been punished by national calamities. Spurgeon said, whereas the first verse called for attention, the second justifies the demand by hinting that the outer sense conceals an inner and hidden meaning which only the thoughtful will be able to perceive. In other words, what he's saying is, he's gathering people's attention and he is saying to them that I'm about to say something to you that if you're not careful, you won't get. You won't understand, you won't comprehend, and you'll miss the importance of what I'm about to say to you. That's what Asaph is saying. And by the way, he said, yes, these are sayings of old, but just because they're old sayings don't mean they've lost their value. A lot of people think this is the Word of God and it's old and it's outdated and it's old fashioned. Hey, I'm preaching to you some of the most ancient truths that man's ever known. But they're still good today, and that's what Asaph's saying. You better take heed, you better listen. I'm telling you something that's been around a while. And that's what he's trying to deliver them. In verse number 4, he said, I'll not hide these sayings. We will not hide them. We'll not hide these dark sayings of old, but we'll show them to the generation to come. You know what they were saying? They were teaching these things to their own children. And he even goes on to say that we will not hide them from their children, talking about the children of the fathers. Now, hang on with me just a second. I'm about to get where I'm going. Here he is in the middle, and he's got the fathers here, and he's saying, these are things that the fathers have told us, and we're going to declare them to their children, which would be his generation. And also, I believe, by the context of what he says in a minute, not only is he going to declare them to his generation, but he's also going to pass them on to the next generation. Notice what he goes on to say now. We, he says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. Asaph is the one talking, but he is speaking collectively. What he's saying is he is about to lay out the responsibility that one generation has to the next generation. We have a responsibility. You say, I don't have any children. We have a responsibility to our generation. We have responsibility to the next generation. We have responsibility to the next generation after that. Our children's children. And I want to preach tonight on the thought concerning the responsibility that you and I have to the generations to come. He lays it on hard in this. And God has laid this great responsibility upon them and upon you and I. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 5. For he, talking about God, established a testimony in Jacob. Now the word testimony in the Bible, it often is used for one of the commandments of God. You can look at it in like Exodus 26, 16 and 17. And the word, you can see it in Psalm 119. You'll find testimonies and commandments and laws and all of these things. They're used interchangeably. So what he's basically saying is God established a law in Jacob and appointed a law, or, you know, he uses different words here, but they basically mean the same thing, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. It is a commandment. God said, I have set a commandment down, and Asaph is reminding them, and God is reminding you and us, that we have a commandment. We've got a responsibility to pass them on to the next generation. Now here's a question. What does them mean? That's exactly what he says. Notice what he said. That they should make them known to their generation. What's them? I believe if you move back in verse number 4, you find out what them are. He said, we'll not hide them. That's talking about those dark sayings of old, those truths, if you will, that's been talked about. Here's what he said. We'll not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. And now he's about to tell them what we're supposed to show them. There's three things that we have a responsibility to show our children and our grandchildren and show the generation in which we live. The first thing he said was the praises of the Lord. We'll show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. That word praises means the act of general or public praise. In other words, we're going to let the generation to come see us lift our hands and worship God. We're going to show them praise to the God of Israel. He's saying we've got a responsibility. We've been commanded of God to show our children and our grandchildren worship and praise to God. My question tonight is, how many of us, and I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost has wrung my soul out asking me the question, have I showed my children the praises of God? If we don't show them worship, who's going to? I tell you who's going to. The devil will show them worship. But it won't be worship of God. It'll be worship in the flesh. It'll be worship in pleasure. It'll be worship in money. It'll be worship in something. But he said that you and I are commanded and got a great responsibility to show the praises of the Lord to our children. How much praise have you been showing lately? When's the last time your children saw you praise God? I'm not talking about necessarily running around the building. I'm just talking about just thanking God for your daily blessings, thanking Him that you got a food on the table and a good place to sleep and an air-conditioned house and clothes to wear. There's multitudes around this world that don't have nothing compared to what you and I have. We're all rich in the sight of most of this world. And yet, how many times have we shown our children praise toward God? You know what we do? We're praising our job for what we have. We're praising our bank account for what we have. But we ought to be showing our children who the source of all blessings are. And if we don't, what's going to happen to them? What are they going to, Brother Mark, what are they going to teach their children if we don't teach them to praise God? If we don't teach them the source of all of the good things that we've been blessed with, what are they going to teach their children? When's the last time that your children saw you really tore up in thankfulness to God for what He's done for you? We wonder why our children go unthankful through this life and why they really don't, they're not thankful like they ought to be. I tell you one reason why: they've not seen mom and daddy be thankful like they ought to be. We've not shown them the praise of God. You say, how do you show them praise? You show them praise when they watch you praise God for how good He's been to you. You know what we do? We act like God hadn't even done anything for us. And you know what we're doing? We're falling into the same category of that crowd that God did many mighty works for, and yet they continued in their sin and just went their own way, didn't even care. We're ungrateful for all God had done for them. I'll tell you, God's been working me over with this. How long has it been since my children have really seen me thank God for all of His blessings in my life? What's going to happen to them if I don't show them that? Where's my grandchildren going to be? What's going to happen to old time worship? What's going to happen to a mama that cries and weeps and praises God, and daddy that gets down and prays and thanks God for the blessings that He's bestowed on them? Just letting them have children is a blessing. We're supposed to be showing our children the praise of God. We're supposed to be showing this generation that, but are we? The second thing He said was His strength. And His strength. Boys, I got to thinking about His strength. That means His might. That means His power. We're supposed to show and tell and convey to the next generation the strength, the power, the might of Almighty God. Did you know that? I'm not going to apply this right now. I'll apply it in a minute. The third thing: His wonderful works. Works that are full of wonder. Not just ordinary works, but works that He's done. He said we're supposed to show them the praises of the Lord, show them His strength, and show them His wonderful works that He hath done. That's what we're supposed to show them. That's what we're commanded to show them. But now He begins to tell us the reason why, the purpose for the commandment that He gave. Verse number 6, He said, now let's get the context, verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come. Now stop there for a second. You know what the word "that" there means? The word "that" implies that here is the reason why God wanted us to show our children His praises, show them His strength, and show them His wonderful works. Here's the reasons. And He lists them. Number one, that the generation to come might know them. Might know them. Might know His wonderful works. Might know His strength. That they might know, if you will, His praise. I got to thinking about this. How can they respect something they don't know anything about? How can they obey something they know nothing about? How can they follow something? How can they follow in the footsteps of a trail they know nothing about? They've never been shown. They've never been taught. I mean, I know that's pretty simple, but I want you to know it just takes one generation to fail to fulfill the command of God, and the next generation, they don't know these things. They don't know God's strength. They don't know His praise, and they don't know His wonderful works. And Satan has them when that happens. I'll show you that in a minute. Number two, He said this, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You know what He's saying? You ought to show these things to the next generation so when they get old enough, they'll teach them. They won't just know them, they'll teach them. They'll pass on what you passed on. And boy, this is the thing that's been rolling around in my heart. What have my children got to pass on right now? All they've got is what I've shown them. What do my... That means that my grandchildren are going to be affected by what I do or don't pass to my children. Do you believe that? Some of you folks that have grandchildren, they tell me that you love your children, but there's just something special about them grandchildren. Will somebody say amen right there? But you pick that little grandchild up in your hands and you hold that baby. And you look at that baby and how much you love that child. But when you look and you think the love you have for that child, here's what else you ought to be reminded of. That child's only going to know what I taught his or her parents. And what little I can teach them. What little I... And we're not going to have, probably most of us are not going to have long with our grandchildren like our children are going to have with them. What a responsibility that we have to the generations to come to pass the praises of God. And I'm telling you, what if you and I had never seen anybody worship God? What if we had never seen our mom or our daddy raise their hand and worship God and thank Him and praise Him sometime somewhere? You don't have to do it in the church. You might do it around the bed at the house or sitting in the living room or around the kitchen table. You might just get your children's attention and say, listen, boys, listen, girls, I just want you to know that this table that's on this food that's on this table tonight, the Lord's blessed us to have this. There's little children around the world that don't have what we've got tonight. And I just want to praise the Lord tonight. And I just want us to thank Him together for the food that's set on our table tonight. We pray just a little prayer over our food and don't think much about praising Him and showing His praise to our children. He said, lest you are commanded to do these things. And He said, if you'll do these things, the reason you should do them is that they might know them and that they might teach them to the next generation. Number three, He goes on in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. That they might trust Him. Boy, that's a big thing. You know what? When they see mom and dad trust God and praise the Lord, even in the storm, you know what it does? It teaches them something about faith. You know why I believe Moses rejected all that Pharaoh had to offer, and by faith he chose to suffer affliction for the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season? And listen, listen to me tonight, most of this generation are not rejecting the pleasures of sin. They're enjoying the pleasures of sin. Would you agree with that tonight? They're enjoying the pleasures of sin. They're not rejecting it. Why are they enjoying the pleasures of sin? Because somebody never taught them otherwise. And I believe the reason, if there was anybody that no doubt was tempted, it had to be Moses. Look at all Pharaoh had to offer him. And they laid it out there before him, and here he could have accepted and had all that Pharaoh had to offer. But he said, no, I'd rather suffer the affliction with these slaves than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know how he did that? Hebrews tells us he did it by faith. But where did he learn that? I'll tell you where he learned it. He learned it from mama and daddy. Mama wove that basket. It was Brother Mullins that talked about wove that basket. By the way, the Jubilee messages are on the internet if you want to listen to them. And that's one you shouldn't miss. Jochebed, she wove that basket. And when it was time for her to set her child out, she had to trust God with him. And when Moses come of age, he realized that there are some things more important than the pleasures of sin. He knew that trusting God was more important than anything else in the world. And the reason he knew that was because mama and daddy
had taught him that. Hey, it wasn't the pastor that taught him that. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levites. It was mom and daddy that passed that on. You know what? A lot of people have the idea, we'll just do like we want to and live like we want to, and we'll just trust the preacher to pass on something to our children. Son, I feel like preaching tonight. I laid an egg this morning, I feel like, but I feel like preaching tonight. You listening? I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm telling you, God's will work me over with this. I'm just praying He'll continue to work me over and help me with this, and He'll help somebody along the way else. Our children's depending on us. Depending on us. He said, if you'll pass these on, if you'll show them the praise of God, He said, if you'll show them the strength of God, if you'll show them the wonderful works of God, He said, they will trust Him. Yep. Well, I got to thinking about this. Man, when they get to hearing about God's mighty strength, and when you have a problem that comes up and you say, look, children, we got a situation here. We don't know what we're going to do exactly, but we're going to take this to God. We're going to get down here and we're going to trust God because God is able. We know He is able. That means He's mighty. He's strong. We know of His strength, children. We know God's able to do it. Now we're just going to pray and trust God with this. And you know what they do? They see His strength. You show it to them. You show your children His strength by taking your problems to Him, and He comes through by answering your prayers. And you show that to them. Then years down the road, a storm comes up in their life. Mom and Daddy's out there buried on the hillside somewhere, side by side. And they say, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? I remember what mama did. I remember what daddy did. And they say to your grandchildren, children, let's gather around in here. We got a problem. We're just going to take it to God. And they gather the family in. You know why? Because they've been shown that. And they know God's strength. And they trust Him because they've seen it work in days gone by. Are you listening tonight? I'll tell you one thing, if this don't ring you out, something's hard wrong in your heart. If this don't stir you and move you, friend, you need to get a little bit closer to the fire. You need to let God do a work in you, soften your hard heart. Trust Him. Listen, when it comes time for them to face their own giants in life, they say, I remember how mom and daddy faced the giants, and I know God's strength. Because they showed it to me. And I know His wonderful works because I saw it. When they hear of His wonderful works and how He's provided the needs in years gone by, you know what they're inclined to do? They're inclined to trust Him for their future. When I look at this world, I wonder what my children's going to have to face one of these days, don't you? And I guarantee you, some of you that's got these little bitty ones, you're wondering what in the world are they going to have to face in the future. If the Lord doesn't come and time just goes on another 100 years or so, what are our children going to have to face? I don't worry so much about what I got to face. I feel like I can take it pretty good, but what's my children going to have to face in the days to come? You know what I want them to do? I want to instill in them an inclination to trust God. Because that's the only thing you can trust. You can't trust your health. It might be gone tomorrow. You can't trust your bank account. The stock market could crash and it could be worth nothing. You can't trust your job. Your plant may shut down tomorrow. What can you trust? You can't trust anything but God. And I want my children to trust God. I don't know if it was during the Jubilee or when it was when I heard the tale about that martyr. They put him in jail. I don't even know if I'm telling the story right. All I remember about the story is this. They put his children in prison. They put him in prison. And they said, we're going to put you to death if you don't recant. If you don't take it back, we're going to put you to death. And they took him out the day they were going to put him to death. And he could hear his children hollering out through the bars. Don't recant, Daddy. Don't turn back, Daddy. Just stay with God, Daddy. I wonder what my children would say to me. I'd love to know I raised a generation that would say, don't turn back on God, Daddy. We'll all die if we have to, but we're just going to trust God. Where are we in this hour? What are we raising our children to trust in? He goes on to say this, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. That means they might remember Him. Do you know what? Forgetting is the first step to straying. When you forget the wonderful works of God and you forget God and you don't consider Him in your daily life, you're getting away from Him. When you live your daily life and you don't think twice about God all day long, you don't think about Him until it's time to go to church. You don't pick your Bible up until you carry it to the house of God. You don't think twice about God the whole time. You know what? You're away from Him. You're in a dangerous position. But He said if we'll show them these three things, they won't forget Him. They'll remember Him. Once you forget what God has done, you cease to believe He can do it again. Did you get that? When you forget how God has provided in days gone by, you cease to believe He can do it again. You know what I want my children to remember? I want them to remember the Lord in everything they do. When they get married, I want them to remember the Lord. When they get a job, I want them to remember the Lord or whatever they do. When they raise a family, I want them to remember the Lord. What are your children going to remember? They're going to remember what you showed them. That's what this text is all about. We've got a responsibility to show them that they might not forget, but they might remember Him. Notice what else he goes on to say. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments that they might obey Him. Boy, this is deep, ain't it? How are they going to obey something that they don't even know? How are they going to obey things that they've never been taught to obey? You know what we're doing? We're raising a lawless generation. Oh, we teach them to obey the law of the land, but we don't teach them to obey the laws of God. Long as they obey the laws of the land and don't ever get in trouble with the law or anything, we think we raise pretty good children. You can raise children that never get a speeding ticket and die and go to hell and ain't worth a dime for God. Do you believe that?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Do you believe that? If we'll show them these things, they might obey Him. And then look at this in verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You know what he said? If we'll show them these things, they might not turn out like that wicked generation that come before them. They might not turn out like they were. They were stubborn and rebellious. You may think you're raising angels, but there's that stubbornness and there's that rebellion in their hearts. True with mine, it's true with yours. And if we don't show them something, they're going to turn out just like the previous rebellious, stubborn generation that we've got today. He said they set not their hearts aright. Their heart wasn't right with God. They had no desire for their heart to be right with God. They didn't seek the Lord. They didn't serve the Lord. They didn't obey the Lord. John Gill said their hearts were removed far from Him. And they were hypocritical in their prayers to Him and service of Him. Albert Barnes said they took no pains to keep their heart aright or to cherish right feelings toward God. They yielded to any sudden impulse of passion, even when it led them to revolt against God. I wonder how much effort do we put into having our hearts right with God? That's what he's saying. He said, if you'll show them these things, they won't be like their fathers that set not their heart aright. You know what the problem of men's, the heart of their problem is the problem of their heart. And I want to raise children. I want to see a generation coming on behind me who desires for their heart to be right with God. I wonder how many young people could you think of right now in your mind, how many young folks could you honestly say, I really believe they want to be right with the Lord? I really believe their heart desire is to have their heart right with God. How many do you know like that? If we don't know many, I wonder whose fault it is. I've asked myself the question when I look at my two daughters. Do I really believe their desire, or do they make an effort for their heart to be right with God? Do they set their heart aright? That means to put effort into having a heart that's right with God. He goes on to say, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Not only do we ask the question, how much effort do we put into setting our heart at God's disposal? I'd love for my daughters to say, Lord, here's my heart. You guide it, you direct it, you set it on whatever you want me to do in life. Lord, my heart is at your disposal. My life is at your disposal. But then, what about our spirits? They were not steadfast with God. They were not reliable. They were not faithful. They were not trustworthy. They were not firm. They were not stable or established. They were not directed right, fixed right, or morally steadfast. Their spirit was not upon the Lord. They did not have a godly spirit about them. And I can ask it about the young people, but how many adults do you know that have a godly spirit about them? How many young folks do you know that have a godly spirit about them? Their lives were not headed in God's direction. Is the spirit of our children godly? Do they have a godly spirit about them? The implication of this text is that our teaching, our showing our children the praise, the strength, and the works of God help prevent them from walking in these wicked ways. Have we fulfilled our great responsibility to the generations to come? Have we showed them those three things? His praise, His strength, and His wonderful works. Have they been taught about those three things because it's been manifested through our lives? What a great responsibility we have. Let's stand our feet tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I wonder how many of you young folks tonight would come and get in this altar and say, Lord, I want my life, I want my heart at your disposal. I wonder how many of you parents tonight would say, Lord, help me to show the praise of God to my children. Help me to show the strength of God to my children. God, help me to show His wonderful works to my children, that they may know Him. They may obey Him. They may trust Him. That they may teach Him. But they may not be like the other wicked generation before them. While these are praying tonight, won't you come? If God spoke to your heart. Where are we tonight? God help us.